Thoughts on Mark. Mark chapter 9 and verses 2 to 8. Historical veracity. Yes, I know it's a bit of a mouthful, but it's a very important matter I'm dealing with. The historical veracity of the faith, the gospel, of what we believe, brother and sister, of what I preach, what we preach. The historical veracity of it. This is a real historical event, and the apostles made much of it. I shall read two passages later and cite another, where these things are spoken of, and these matters are referred to, the way that these men witnessed these things. I'm not going to speculate about the circumstances, and I'm not going to be curious. I'm just going to stick to the reveal points, because this event has got a huge spiritual impact. Let me read the verses to you. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain, where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them, and there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked round, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. Mark 9, 2-8. As I say, an event here which carries huge importance spiritually. But I want to deal with the historical veracity of it. Our faith, brother and sister, I say again, is founded on historical events. It's witnessed, it's experienced by these men, and they testified about it. They lived and died in that testimony. They never, never wavered. This was fact to them, and they've set it out for us in Scripture. Our faith, brother and sister, does not depend upon philosophical, abstract reasonings of men, but on real, solid, historical experiences. And these facts, these historical facts, witnessed and testified by so many, you remember that Paul could say about the 500 who witnessed the resurrection, and the vast majority still alive, he said. Now these facts, these testimonies, these records demand a response. The clever atheists, the aggressive atheists today, can dismiss all this as they want. That's how they do it. But they can't dismiss it. This is better testimony than anything in those days, from those days. We have a testimony which is historical, and it's verified by these men. Now, I said I'd read some passages. Remember, John said in chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word appeared as made flesh, and we beheld his glory. We actually saw it. Now, Peter writes about this, and John himself writes about it in more detail. Now, let me read the two passages. I'm going to read, first of all, from 2 Peter, chapter 1, and verses 16 to 18. Peter is concerned that after his death, his readers and fellow believers will still have these facts in their hand. He said, "I'm writing this to remind you. I make every effort so that when I'm gone, you will still have it." And this is what he says, verse 16 of chapter 1 of his second letter. "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." We saw it. We were there. "For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased.'" We ourselves, look at the tautology, we ourselves, look at the emphasis, "heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain." Let me read on. "And you do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy, the scripture, and so it goes on. What's he saying to us? All this is based on solid historical fact, testimony, experience. And this is how John opened his first letter, chapter 1, 1 John 1, from verse 1. That which was from the beginning, the Christ, the Word, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. Again, look at the tautology, look at the emphasis. Which we have looked at, we've observed, we've studied, we've perused, and our hands have touched. We've had hands on. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it, and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. How many more times do you have to tell us this? Why is he doing this? Because he knows that we must understand that our faith is a historical, grounded, historical faith fact. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. We can share with the apostles. We weren't there, but we can share in their testimony. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We make this to make our and your joy complete. Well, you say, you're making a fuss about nothing. No. We aren't building our faith upon myth, dreaming, but upon solid historical fact. Our hopes are built on the blood and righteousness of Christ, and all that we know is on historical fact-based historical veracity. Let us never forget that. And let these clever atheists, aggressive atheists, let them face up to these facts and not bury their head in the sand and pretend it never happened. Historical veracity. That's the word. Veracity.